What a wonderful truth this morning. Thank you, John and Cal, for sharing that song with us today. It's a blessing to think about what God has done for us in our lives as a church and as believers, and that song sums it up perfectly. With that being said, we started a brand new series last week called Survey Says. We've been looking at a survey put out by Ligonier Ministries that is entitled The State of Theology in America. And in that survey, as I read the results, which they put out every couple of years, I was really troubled to see some of the responses, not just by lost people, but these include professing believers as well. And so I felt that taking some of these responses, looking at what people believe about these statements, and then answering them biblically would not only help us as Christians to be stronger in our own faith, but will help us as Christians as we go out into the world, because if this is what the world believes, it prepares us to have an answer. And the Bible says, be ready always to give an answer to anyone who asks for the hope that is in you, and do that with gentleness and meekness. And so I pray that this message will help us today to again strengthen and equip us for the work that God has for us. So I want to read two statements today instead of just one. Last week we looked at, are there multiple gods? Are there multiple ways to heaven? Basically was the question. The statement this week, I took two of them together because they're very similar in content. So the first statement that we're going to look at says this: Jesus is the first and greatest, notice the next word, created being. Jesus is the first and greatest created being. 40% strongly agreed with that statement. 15% somewhat agreed with that statement. And 13% were not sure, which brings us to 68% of people are confused about the fact that Jesus was, in their mind, a created being. The next statement says that Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. 31% strongly agreed with that, 22% somewhat agreed with that, and 11% were not sure, bringing us to 64%, again, of people when reading that response who are confused as to whether or not Jesus was in fact God. And so the title of my message today is Jesus a great man, or is he the God man? Is he just a great man, or is he the God man? History tells us that this is nothing new. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun, and that is very true. Ever since the church was birthed in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost, there have been heresies, there have been false teachers and false doctrines that the church has had to combat against during that time. In the second century, so very early on in the birth of the church, there was a debate, if you will, between two men in a place called Alexandria, Egypt. There was the Bishop Alexander, so the bishop was kind of like the pastor of, they didn't have so many local churches, they just had more of a communal church. And so Alexander was the bishop of Alexandria. And there was a member of the church there by the name of Arius. And Arius taught that Jesus was only a man and not God. And his doctrine became known as Arianism. Maybe you've heard that name before. And so this back and forth was going on between Alexander and his followers, the church, the overwhelming majority of the church, who believed that Jesus was in fact God, and Arius and his followers who said that he wasn't. And so eventually they decided to come to an agreement, so to speak, on who was right in this situation. And they reached out to the emperor of Rome, who at the time was Constantine. Maybe you've heard that name. Constantine was the emperor of Rome, and he called a council together, if you will. And so all of the bishops, all of the leadership from local churches came to this place called Nicaea. And in the Council of Nicaea, they met together in 325 AD. There were different reasons why. A lot of people think the main reason why Nicaea met was to determine which books were inspired, but really and truthfully, the main reason they met was because of this issue. They were trying to determine whether or not Arius was a heretic, and ultimately they decided that he was, and so was his doctrine. Overwhelmingly, the church agreed that Jesus Christ is not just a man. He is fully God. And Arius was banished and condemned for his false doctrine. After time went on, different councils would meet together, and they formed different creeds that we still use today. Maybe not so much in Baptist churches, although I think we should. There are some creeds, some early Christian confession statements. So we have a church covenant. We have bylaws. The early church would have had creedal statements that told what they believed. And one of those is what's called the Nicene Creed. And in the Nicene Creed, I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, but I just want to read a portion of it to you. It says, "We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man." End quote. That is a foundational statement of the early church and a foundational statement to any true church today. If you attend a church that cannot wholeheartedly agree with what I just read to you, you should run from such a church. Because any church that teaches a different doctrine other than that is a heretical church that does not hold to the truth of Scripture or the truth of who Christ or God is. And so a lot of times people will say, well, that was just invented by Constantine and Nicaea. They came together and they decided that Jesus was a deity. Before that, the church never believed that. Well, let me give you just another little bit of history. I think it's important because you will hear these arguments. People will always use those arguments that, you know, the Council of Nicaea invented the Bible and Constantine did this and Constantine did that. But I want you to see from history that that's simply not the case, especially in this issue. So in 112 AD, so we're talking 200 plus years before Nicaea met, there was a Roman governor by the name of Pliny. Pliny the Younger is what they called him because he was younger than his father, who was well, or his uncle, I'm sorry, who was well known. And anyway, Rome is persecuting Christians, and so they're very good at that. And so Pliny writes a letter to the emperor at that time, who was Trajan, and he writes in his letter basically asking, like, to what extent should I persecute Christians? And how should I do that? And is there any leniency for these Christians? How should I exercise my authority over this early church? And so Pliny actually went so far as to send spies, if you will, into some of the early Christian worship services. And they brought back a report to him of what went on in these early services that Christians were meeting together doing. He's trying to figure out, are they creating an uprising? Are they going to revolt against Rome? That was the main concern. And so here is, and this is a secular man, by the way. This is not a Christian giving this report. This is a secular person. So we have his letter that he wrote to Trajan. And in that letter, this is part of what he found took place in these early churches as they worshiped. He says, "These Christians are in the habit of meeting on a certain fixed day before it was light, when they sing in alternate verses," or back and forth, one verse you repeat and so on, which we do sometimes. "They sing in alternate verses a hymn," listen to this, "to Christ as God, and bound themselves to a solemn oath not to do any wicked deeds." The early church is gathering together on a certain day, that being Sunday, before light, singing hymns to Christ as God and encouraging one another to live a holy life. Not a whole lot different. While the styles change, obviously, the Baptist church here today would look different from the church in the way that we worship. But the same things taking place. They recognized that Jesus was God. Not because Constantine and Nicaea told them to, but because Jesus himself and the and the Word declares him to be the sinless Son of God. I want to start you this morning with 2 John. We're going to be in the Gospel of John, but I want you to look at 2 John. We don't often look at the letters that follow 1 John because they're so short and personal. But I want you to see something in 2 John that I think is very important as we get into this message today, thinking about Jesus being more than just a great man. And you will be able to immediately see how this still applies, which is why I love the Bible so much. It applies universally to the times, to the cultures, to the circumstances, because man's heart has always been fallen and wicked. And while circumstances may change, God's word never does. He says, John writes, therefore, many, notice that, many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. Notice what he says about these men that deny that. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. He says, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things that we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. He's saying, don't be pulled aside by these false teachers and lose the things that you have labored so hard to receive. He says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, now listen to this, does not have God. I'm going to read it again. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. There's a lot to unpack, and I won't have time to do that in that verse today. But I want you to think about something that's being said in this verse, and something very important for you to understand, and why I'm so outspoken against some of the false teachers in churches today, and why we don't sing songs as good as the songs. Listen, there's some great songs that we like and enjoy to listen to on our radio, but we don't bring them into this church due to the fact of the teaching behind the churches who produce those things. And one of the reasons is, he says, he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. I don't want to put down my guard and say it's not that big of a deal if we do that in here. At the end of the day, it is a huge deal. We're supporting those ministries with the copyright funds that come when we show those lyrics. And so I want to guard my heart and this church's heart against supporting anything that is not the true doctrine of Christ. But what he says there is dangerously scary to me. It's not even so much that they deny Jesus, but they present a false Jesus. And you've got to notice that in so many ministries today, because in the songs they sing, in the messages they preach, Jesus is presented, but not the biblical Jesus. And that is why so many people get pulled into these things and they say, this is solid, because they talked about Jesus, because they said something about Jesus. And I want to be gracious when I say that. Say this. So many Christians today are so naive. Because as soon as someone stands up and they've got a cross necklace on, or they get up and give an interview and say, I love God, everybody's, woohoo, yes. And I'm not downplaying. It's great to hear people publicly profess their faith, and I don't follow them around. I don't know if they're sincere or not. But let's be cautious to not jump on the bandwagon until we get a chance to see the fruit and make sure that they are, in fact, who they say they are. Because that spirit of the Antichrist, guys, will always give you a false Jesus. A false Jesus who is no Jesus at all at that point. John said if we don't abide in that doctrine, we don't have God. No matter what these churches or what these people say. Islam, they admit the reality of Jesus, but not the biblical Jesus. Mormonism, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, believes in Jesus, not the biblical Jesus. He's a created being who is the brother of Satan in their doctrine. That's not the biblical Jesus. Jehovah's Witness, again, a created being, so much so that they translated their own version of the Bible to change any text that points to Jesus as deity. And so you've got to be careful that just because they name the name of Christ, are they truly a follower? And I wanted to drive this point home today with an illustration that I saw this week. I'm going to ask you a question before they put the slide up on the screen. According to Billboard Music, which is probably the number one tracker of music, who would you say currently has the number three, and I'm assuming it may have been higher than this at one point because it's been on the charts for a long time. Who do you say has the number three Christian album on Billboard right now? Who was it? Lauren Daigle, she's higher than that, I believe. I heard someone say it, I think. Put it up there. Can you read that one at the bottom there? Kanye, I thought I heard someone say it. Kanye West. Kanye West came out a few years ago. If you have no idea who Kanye West are, you're better off. Very secular rapper who's been around for some time. Made a profession of faith a few years ago. Was very eccentric in his actions, but appeared to genuinely be following and seeking Jesus. Began to hold big revival services, produced at least one, maybe two, Christian gospel albums, and the entire world went running after Kanye West. Immediately. No discernment, no let's pray for him and disciple him and let's see. I do believe there were some churches and men trying to disciple him. But he came out this week. Who do you think is now getting ready to launch their own adult film company? Kanye West is. I say that to say, not to condemn the man, but to pray for him. But to also say that is an example where everyone ran after someone before they really took time to see or to pray or to help this guy. He professed Christ, but now his actions are absolutely, and that's just one example. You can Google some of the things he said since then about Jesus and Christianity, and it's really sad to see. But with that being said, I want to give you just some verses today, and I want us to really think about who Jesus is according to Scripture. Not who you think he is, not who you want him to be, not who you've heard he is, what the Word of God, the inspired Word of God says, what Jesus says about himself. And I want us to start in the Gospel of John this morning. John chapter 1, and I promise I won't be long. John 1:1, one of the most familiar scriptures that probably all of you have heard. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Not was a God, as the Jehovah's Witnesses have retranslated that verse. The Word was God. Who is this Word, this Logos, that John writes about? Well, he answers that question in verse 14 of the same chapter. And the Word became flesh. Who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. And dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This Word existed in the beginning. You say, well, that means he has a beginning. Those words echo the language of Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created. Before creation, God was. Before anything existed, Christ was as part of the Godhead. He has no beginning and no end. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He is the one true God. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This Christ was the eternal Word. The Greeks would get together and try to have philosophy class, if you will, and determine how the world was held together and who governed things and who orchestrated things. And they came to the conclusion that it was this force that was outside of time and space, But it wasn't personal. It was the Logos. It was the Word that controlled all things. And John is saying it's not a force. It's not a concept. It's not a philosophy. It's a person. It is the God-man himself, Jesus Christ. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. He is the redeemer. He is the one that holds all things together in his hands. And by him and for him, all things were made. That is the force of what John is telling us in this verse. Before Jesus ever took on flesh, he existed eternally as the second member of the Trinity. When Jesus did step down from glory and take on flesh and become that baby that we celebrate at Christmas time in the manger, the promise was given. Matthew writes these words in Matthew 1:23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Who is with us? God with us. The name Emmanuel. This is a quotation from Isaiah 7:14, which was written 700 years before Christ would ever step foot on earth in flesh. The promise in the Old Testament was fulfilled in the New, that this Jesus would be born. But he's not just another baby. He is the God-man. Supernaturally birthed of a virgin, the Holy Spirit came upon her and placed this Jesus within the womb of Mary so that he would be born sinless, unaffected by the fall, and able to be our perfect sacrifice. He had to be man to die on the cross. He had to be God to be sufficient and sinless to pay for that debt. And both of those natures came together perfectly. The hypostatic union, we call that in theological terms, fully God and fully man, two natures in one person, in the man, God-man, Jesus Christ. Not only that, at the end of his ministry, after he has laid down his life on the cross for you and I, he goes willingly and dies that cruel, terrible death on the cross. He meets the disciples in the upper room. They're scared and terrified, but after he introduces himself, they are thrilled and overjoyed. But one of the men is not there that Sunday. Thomas. Thomas is absent. And they tell Thomas the good news, and Thomas will not believe. He says, unless that I am able to see him and put my hands in the wounds of his hands and his sides, I will not believe. And Jesus graciously honors his request. He comes back the next week while Thomas is there. He allows Thomas to see him and touch him. And here is Thomas's response in John chapter 20. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and what? My God, my Lord and my God. Ego kurios kai ego theos. My Lord and my God, you are who you said you were. You went to the cross. You rose again 3 days later. There is no denying the fact that I am standing here looking at a man who died and now he lives. You must be the Son of God as you declared you would be. And this just wasn't something that was written down as a falsehood. This truth changed these men forever. They were willing to go and to do whatever was necessary to spread the gospel. Every one of these 12, except for John, died a martyr death. They were all tortured for their faith, killed for their faith, and none of them would renounce it. Why? Because they believed it wholeheartedly, because they had seen this Jesus alive. And my friends, when you meet the risen Christ, you will be changed forever, or you've never met him. I'm not saying we don't sin. I'm not saying we don't struggle. I'm not saying we don't doubt. But there is a truth, an anchor, a foundation down in your soul that no one can ever take away, that no one can ever truly cause you to stray away from, because you are kept by the power of God unto salvation. And that truth will carry you through the darkest of storms, the most persecuting times of your life. He is with us. God is with us. Emmanuel. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. I trusted him. I took him at his word. I recognized that I was lost and that my sins had condemned me and I was guilty before this God. And I had no hope and no other way except through the cross of Jesus Christ, except by casting myself on his mercy and crying out for grace. And when I did that, just like he said, he saved me. And he'll do that for you. The question is, do you see Jesus today as he truly is? Do you see him as the God-man, the Savior that you need, the Savior that loves you, the Savior that desires you to know him? Hebrews 1:6 says that he again brings forth the firstborn into the world and says, let all the angels of God worship him. If you read the book of Acts, how many times did men try to worship the apostles? They tried to worship Paul as a god. They tried to worship Silas as a god. They tried to worship Peter as a god. And every time man would try to worship man, the disciples would say, get up! Don't worship me! I am just a man like you. Not the case with Jesus. He says even the angels will worship him because he is worthy of worship, because God alone is worthy and Jesus is fully God. Mark 2, 5 through 7. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. And some of the scribes sitting there reasoning in their heart says, why did this man speak blasphemies? Notice what they said. Why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? All they could see was this man standing before them making claims, and they could not see the truth that this was not just a man, that he did forgive sins, that he did make the blind see, that he did make the dead live, that he did make the lame walk, that he did loose the tongues of those that were mute. This was not just a man. This was God, and they missed it. And I don't want you to miss it today. I don't want you to sit in this room and hear about Jesus and think, man, that was a good talk that the pastor gave me. And I'm encouraged, and I feel better about myself, and I'm going to go out and conquer the day. And you leave this place on cloud nine, but you miss Jesus. Don't ever think that anything we do here today is about me or about you, or about this church. It's about him, and we want you to know him and serve him and follow him all the days of your life. He alone is worthy of worship because he alone can forgive sins. I can't save you. The folks up here that pray with you can't save you. This church can't save you. Baptism can't save you. All the good deeds in the world can't save you, but Jesus can. One step of faith towards him will save your soul. Jesus said in John 10:30 that I and the Father are one. And he prayed in John 17 the same way. He was fully God and fully man as one. In John 8:58, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Ego eimi. He said the same thing at the burning bush when Moses approached. Who are you? Say that I am sent you. I am that I am. Jesus is taking on the divine name and nature of God because he is. He was not ashamed or afraid to use that language. And the people hated him for it. And people hate him today. The enemy hates him today. That's why the world rejects him. That's why false teachers present a different Jesus. They don't want that Jesus. The devil doesn't care if you worship Jesus as long as it's a different one. He doesn't care if you go to church if they don't preach Jesus there. He doesn't care if you read your Bible if you miss Jesus. He doesn't care how religious you get if you miss Jesus. Don't miss Jesus. He is here today. By faith you can know him. By faith you can follow him. By faith he can save you and use you. Will you trust him? Do you see him for who he is? Last verse and I'm done. Matthew 16, 15 and 16. Jesus asked the disciples plainly, and I'm asking you this question today. Jesus said to them, who do you say that I am? You have got to answer that question today. Who is Jesus? Who do you believe he is? Do you believe what the Bible says of him, what he says of himself, what history says of himself, what the testimony of millions of other changed believers say? Or do you believe in a different Jesus? Do you believe in no Jesus at all? You've got to answer this question. And what you do with the answer will determine your eternity. What will you do with Jesus? Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Anointed One. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The Son of the living God, the sinless Savior that the world needed, that the Word of God promised. The Messiah who would come, arrived. The Jews missed him. The door opened to the Gentiles, and God is still saving people even to this morning. And my question is this: if you are here today and you're lost, will you make today the day that you will trust Jesus? You may never get another opportunity. This may be the last time God deals with your heart. And as we give this word of invitation, you have an opportunity to come and respond to the wonderful gift that Jesus Christ is offering you. You say, "I don't know what I'm supposed to do." Do you need him? Do you want him? Then just say yes to him. That's what you do. You come and say, "Lord, I believe what I've heard this morning from your word, and I want what you offer me today, forgiveness of sin and salvation for my soul." And if you'll trust him, I promise you, on the word of this book and the testimony of countless other changed lives, you will see God work in your life eternally. But you have got to take that step of faith. That's the only way you can come, is by faith. And that's the only thing required of you today. Will you trust him? Phyllis, you come. Nani, you come. As they get ready to give this invitation, we'll be taking the Lord's Supper afterwards. If you're a believer here today, I rejoice with you in that truth. But are you following Jesus? Are you serving Jesus? I say it all the time. Nobody's worthy to take this supper. We're only worthy because of our faith in Christ. He makes us worthy. It's his righteousness, not ours. But if there's things in your life, sin in your life, disobedience in your life, get things right this morning. Don't stay in that place. Don't let shame and guilt and fear and all those things hold you back from being the person God wants you to be. I'm not saying you lose your salvation. I'm saying you lose all the joy and all the peace and all the assurance and all the purpose that you have, because until you get things right, God's not going to overlook that stuff. You've got to make sure that you're walking with him, and then he'll use you. This is your opportunity to come for whatever your need is. As we pray, we'll give the invitation. You know what you need to do. Father, thank you this morning that you are truly the sinless Son of God. In Jesus Christ, we find everything we need. And Lord, I pray today that whoever in this room needs to make a move, that they will step out and do so today. Lord, and the angels in heaven will rejoice, the church will celebrate, and most of all, their sins will be washed away, their joy will be restored, their peace will return, and they can walk with you the way that you want them to, Lord. So have your way in this invitation, and we give you all the glory and honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand,